I trust it'll be interesting and also encouraging. And that's kind of the main point I wanted to get across, is some encouragement for us, because we see some things that are happening in the world that are not very good. Things seem to be getting worse. And when Yahshua returns, a lot of the religious people have an idea that we'll be caught up and be in clouds with harps. And, you know, Revelation 5 in verse 10 talks about us reigning on the earth. So the idea that we'll be caught up, yeah, I think that's correct, but we'll be coming to the destination. Just like, you know, we would see a friend outside of our house, we would go run out and greet them, but they would continue to come into the house with us. And that's kind of the point. And it really is a one-sided room today. You know, we're going to get into the sheep and the goats and some of these things. There's supposed to be a rapture in which, you know, we'll be taken out of all the trouble. That's not exactly correct.
That side of the room's already been raptured.
And that evidently that side has been raptured, so we don't have to worry about that. Well, wait a minute. That means we're left. Oh, no, we missed the rapture. You know, there's some things in Scripture that just don't agree with some of the teachings that are out in churchianity. And one of them is the rapture idea. You know, it says the tares get taken up first. The tares are not good, and yet they're ripped out and burned. And we know that the fire is coming. But Yahshua returns also. It's no secret rapture. When he returns, it's going to be in full view of everyone. And he's going to be going through the east gate of Jerusalem. Matthew 24:27, for just as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. So no secret rapture, but the saints will be changed forever. 1 Corinthians 15:51-54, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the last trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. That is, those in Messiah. And we will be changed, for this perishable must put on the imperishable. And this mortal body, this mortal, must put on the immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have been put on the immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Well, there's stages in all of this, and I'm trying to present this in somewhat of a chronological order, but some of these things may be positioned a little bit differently than as I have them here. But with this, we know that the dead and Messiah will be raised first, according to 1 Thessalonians 4:16. We also know, according to Revelation 22 and verse 10, that he is coming with rewards to give according to what each one has done. The topography of Jerusalem, its landscape will be changed when he returns. Zechariah 14:4-5. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move towards the north and the other half towards the south. You will flee by the valley of my mountain, for the valley of the mountains will reach to Azel. Yes, you will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then Yahweh, my Elohim, will come and all the holy ones with him. So before this, he will fight against all the nations which will come against Israel, which will be a complete bloodbath. Revelation 14:18 talks about the blood going up to the bridle of horses for 200 miles. That's just mind-boggling, that amount of blood. In Revelation 19:11-16, it talks about the white horse he will be riding on to judge and make war. And in Amos 5:18, there will be admonition against, or there is admonition against all those who would do wickedly and yet desire for the day of Yahweh. I think we are able to look forward to the day of Yahweh in the sense of the return of the Messiah. The day of Yahweh, though, literally is a day of dark judgment upon the earth before Yahshua's return. So there's a little bit different understanding than what most of churchianity has today. They look at Revelation, they look at the day of the Lord, and they think that's speaking of the Master, and in a sense it is. It's talking about wrath in the book of Revelation, but there's other insights that are brought out. And both Yahweh and the Son himself are involved. But that's found in Revelation 6, verse 16 through 17, speaking of the wrath coming from the throne and of the Lamb. And this is preceding his feet coming upon the Mount of Olives. And the wrath will be coming upon many who live in wickedness, even proclaiming they know him. And Yahweh, speaking through Jeremiah to the people of his day, reflects what is happening today. In Jeremiah 7, 9 through 11, will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, and offer sacrifices to Baal, that is the Lord, and walk after other mighty ones that you have not known, like keeping Easter and Christmas, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, that you may do all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, even I have seen it, declares Yahweh. And just as Yahweh spoke through Malachi to the religious leadership of his day, or through Jeremiah of his day, so did Malachi in his day. And when we look at Malachi, we can go to Malachi 2, 1 through 2, which says, and now this commandment is for you, specifically of the leadership, the religious leaders, the priests. If you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says Yahweh of hosts, then I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings, and indeed I have cursed them already, because you are not taking it to heart. Interestingly enough, sometimes Yahshua is described as Yahweh by name, the angel of Yahweh, or just Elohim. And I suppose, is it surprising that he came in his father's name, yet the so-called religious people don't accept him? And he said of himself in John 5:43, that he came in his father's name. Here, Yahshua is referred to as a branch of Yahweh, the branch of Yahweh, which is Yahshua, Isaiah 4:2-6. In that day, the branch of Yahweh will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth will be the pride and the adornment of the survivors of Israel. Of course, he's going to bring a remnant of Israel into the kingdom. It will come about that he who is left in Zion or remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, everyone who is recorded for life in Jerusalem. When Yahweh has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the bloodshed of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning, when Yahweh will create over the whole area of Mount Zion and over her assembly a cloud by day, even smoke and brightness of a flaming fire by night, for over all the glory will be a canopy, there will be a shelter to give shade from the heat by day and refuge and protection from the storm and the rain. Now, canopy is something that we see from the very beginning, so there's going to be a restoration that's going to occur. In fact, before Yahshua returns, there is a restoration that is occurring. Restoration of truth, restoration of right rulings and these type of things among the people of Yahweh. But the canopy is described. Scholars look at Genesis in Genesis 6 or 2 and verse 6 rather, talks about mist rising from the ground at that time, and Yahshua will be restoring a temperate climate once again, which this canopy is suggested to do. But the branch of Yahweh is described. Is a description pulled from agriculture to describe Yahshua. He is not only the branch, a shoot from Jesse, according to Isaiah 11:1, but the vine to which we need to stay attached. Here is another agricultural reference, speaking of what it will be like after Yahshua returns. The plowman will overtake the reaper, rebuilding of ruined cities. In Amos 9, verses 13 through 15, behold, the days are coming, declares Yahweh, when the plowman will overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed, when the mountains will drip sweet wine and all the hills will be dissolved. Also, I will resolve or restore the captivity of my people Israel, and they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will also plant vineyards and drink their wine and make gardens and eat their fruit. I will also plant them on their land, and they will not again be rooted out of their land, which I have given them, says Yahweh your Elohim. Well, so much for the replacement theology that we so much hear about, that Yahweh is no longer going to deal with Israel. Yahweh is going to keep his promise to Abram concerning Israel, the promises through Isaac, which Jacob occurred, came from, and his 12 sons made up the children of Israel. Of course, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. So Yahweh will be keeping his promise, and Ezekiel chapter 40 speaks of the coming kingdom and places Joshua there, after his return. Ezekiel 43, verses 1 through 5. Then he led me to the gate facing towards the east, and behold, the glory of Elohim of Israel was coming from the way of the east, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. And the earth shone with his glory, and it was like the appearance of the vision which I saw, like the vision which I saw when he came to destroy the city. And the vision were like the visions which I saw by the river Chebar. And I fell on my face, and the glory of Yahweh came into the house by the way of the gate facing towards east. And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of Yahweh filled the house. Joshua here is described as the glory of Yahweh. Joshua has always been the mediator and representative of Yahweh on the earth specifically. And Joshua prepares things before Yahweh comes down from his throne in heaven. And we read of this in Revelation. 21 there talks about he himself comes down, he wipes away every tear. This is after the millennial rule. And so what we find are certain segments that were given, and we're striving to put these in a bit of a chronological order. But the end result is going to be good for those that love Yahweh, and he cares for us, and he wants us to be encouraged about what he's doing. He has good things for us. But Joshua prepares things before Yahweh comes down from his throne in heaven. The timing for this is after the millennial rule with a purifying fire and change in the physical nature of things to the spiritual, as is described in Revelation 21:1, with a new heaven, a new earth, with new Jerusalem coming down from the spiritual realm which Yahweh dwells. And of course, Peter talked about, since there's going to be a burning, a new heaven, a new earth, these type of things, what kind of people should we be? And so we think about these things as we move forward. But first, the 1,000-year reign of the Messiah occurs. The animal's very nature will be changed during this time. Isaiah 11, verses 6 through 9. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf with the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and the nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For your earth will be full of the knowledge of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea. And the trouble we see with so many non-domesticated animals today is a very wild, oftentimes aggressive or fearful nature. That's all going to change with Yahshua's return. And a putting away of Satan, and of course he is described as the prince and power of the air. And so that influence evidently influences even the wild nature of the animals. But the nature will change, and Revelation chapter 20 describes Satan being put away. Love will rule the day, and that day onward. In Micah 4:1-4, talks about his ways, his path, his law, swords being changed into plowshares. And it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of Yahweh will be established as the chief of the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and the peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the Elohim of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples, render decisions for mighty distant nations. Then they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. Each of them will sit under his own vine, under his own fig tree, with no one to make them afraid, for the mouth of Yahweh has spoken. You know, they talk about peace today. Of course, it says peace, peace. When they say that, you know, be aware that, you know, it's not good because there is no peace, and certainly there is no peace today. But this is a beautiful picture of what is to come, truly peaceful. Everyone will be learning of his way, rather, leaning towards Yahweh, not towards their own understanding, but his way and his path, which equates with his laws for all of mankind. And what mankind currently rejects, mankind will accept at that time. And there will be continued learning at that time, a voice saying, this is the way, in Isaiah 30, 18 through 21. Therefore, Yahweh longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. It's interesting, it says he waits on high to have compassion on you. For Yahweh is an Elohim of justice. How blessed are all those who long for him. You know, scripture talks about seek first the coming kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. If that's what we're looking towards, and if that's what our goal is, then certainly we will be starting to live that way of life now. And we will be not disappointed when that way of life comes for all peoples. But it says, O people of Zion, inhabitant of Jerusalem, you will weep no longer. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry when he hears it. He will answer you. Although Yahweh has given you bread of privation, water of oppression, he, your teacher, will no longer hide himself, but your eyes will behold your teacher. Your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way. Walk there in it. Whenever you turn to the right or to the left. And of course, people are going to be learning not to turn to the right or to the left, which today they're going all over the place, to the right, to the left, to the back, to the and things are getting more chaotic. And it kind of goes back to what we read in Romans, I think it's chapter 2 or 1 and 2 there. It talks about Yahweh turning them over to a debased mind. They can't comprehend right and wrong anymore. And so they're left to their own devices, and they receive the punishment thereof. And, of course, we know that Yahweh's instructions are for good. They're for our own good. Yahweh's not giving us something that's bad for us. It's something that's good for us and good for others. But it talks about the description here, I think, is speaking of Yahshua as a teacher, but this is related to us as well in the sense of working with Yahshua at that time. Yahshua being the high priest, we being priests at that time, working with him. And, of course, he will be a king, and the ones that overcome can sit with him on his throne. That's found in Revelation 3 and verse 21. So it's one of the promises, it's one of the rewards that are offered when he returns, and he's coming with that reward for us. Israel, not just Judah, will plant and build, live and eat. Isaiah 65, verses 21 through 22. So this is for all of mankind. And we've been asked before, you know, is Yahweh a racist? No, he's not a racist. He's for all of mankind. They will build houses and inhabit them. They will also plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They will not build and another inhabit. They will not plant and another eat. For as the lifetime of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will wear out the work of their hands. Rather than the work wearing out them, you know, them being worn out by the work itself. Verse 20 says in Isaiah 65, no longer will there be in it in the kingdom, an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days, for the youth will die at the age of 100, for the youth will die at the age of 100, and the bone who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed. Some suggest that because the canopy will be restored, so will the longevity of physical people living on the land. And the idea is to have less radiation from the sun and in turn healthier, longer lives. It's interesting, Carrie and I were watching something recently in which they were talking about this very thing. I'd already written this, but it's interesting to see some of the talking about that. Sabbaths will be kept in the coming kingdom, which is a good thing. Isaiah 66, 23, and it shall be from new moon to new moon, that is from month to month, and from Sabbath to Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, and other high day Sabbaths. All mankind will come to bow down before me, says Yahweh. It also speaks of this in Ezekiel 44 and 23 through 24. Moreover, they shall teach my people the difference between holy and profane and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. In a dispute, they shall take their stand to judge. They shall judge it according to my ordinances. They shall also keep my laws, my statutes, and all my appointed feasts and sanctify my Sabbaths. So the physical Levitical priest will exist after Yahshua returns. We find in this area of scripture, and specifically for the physical people. There will also be spiritual priests or saints of the Melchizedek order who will be working directly with Yahshua, the high priest. And I've been wanting to do this for some time, but looking at some of the differences in the statutes and the appointed laws and these type of things, so I went ahead and looked these up. Laws is Strong's Hebrews 84:51, and it's literally Torah in the Hebrew, and basically means instructions. And I probably should have put a capital I on instructions because they're Yahweh's instructions. And in all of these, I think we can basically say that Yahweh has these things for us. Commands, Hebrews 46:87, which is mitzvah. Basically, past tense or commanded is Hebrews 66:80, which is shukah, and that's savah. It's meaning authoritative instructions. Statutes, the Hebrews Strong's number 2708, shukah, the singular, that's a plural form. The singular is Hebrews 2706, shok. Or choke. And basically it means instructive and basic regulative decrees. Precepts, Hebrews 64 and verse 90. Pikuk, regulatory instructions for behavior. We're reading some of these things in Leviticus today. Ordinances / judgments, basically the same. Hebrews 49:41, mishpat. Authoritative orders from Yahweh, with the latter as an assessment of a matter in a legal way. So obedience is what Yahweh expects in all of these, and some are interchangeable with one another. There are also testimonies. Hebrews, from the Strong's, Hebrews number 57:13, Edah. That's plural. The singular is Hebrews 57:15, Aduth. And these are equated to witness of things that are important and affirmed to be true. So all these we find in scriptures, but I've never actually broken them down like that. It's interesting to see, but it all basically goes back to what does Yahweh say? And that goes back to what Yahshua says, to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh, not just by physical bread alone. Yeah, we need that. I needed breakfast. I needed my cup of coffee this morning. And, so my flesh was satisfied, but my spirit is being satisfied by going through his word. And we are sustained by his word. And we are cleansed by the washing of his word as we go through it. And as we commit ourselves to doing it, it's not just a matter of hearing it, it's a matter of doing it. And so when certain things are brought up, we have to pay attention and then put it into action. Otherwise, you know, we're just kind of, you know, wasting our time. Feast of Tabernacles will be kept in the coming kingdom. Zechariah 14:16-19. Then it will come about that any who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, Yahweh of hosts, and to celebrate the Feast of Booths. And it will be that whichever of the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, Yahweh of hosts, there will be no rain on them. If the family of Egypt does not go up or enter, then no rain will fall on them. It will be the plague with which Yahweh smites the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. This will be the punishment of Egypt, the punishment of all nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. Now, we're talking about positive things here, but we're also talking about sin is not going to be tolerated anymore. Sin is not going to be tolerated by Yahweh with us. He's called us out of the world. He's given us his Spirit. He's told us right from wrong. We're not of the debased minds. We've not been turned over to the ways of the world. But, you know, things can draw us. Things can kind of pull us, you know, to one side or the other. But we're to resist that. And we're to lean not on our own understanding, but on Yahweh's understanding and his way of life. And indeed, it is a way of life. It's not only a way of life for us, but it leads into eternal life. And yes, Yahshua is the door. So Yahshua is a way for us to get into the kingdom and beyond, into eternity. But it's kind of goes back to the sacrificial offerings. I mean, that was a way to be justified before Yahweh. But Messiah is so much more, and a perfect sacrifice for us, that we no longer need to, you know, go over these sacrifices again and again. With him, it's one sacrifice for all that accept him. But that sacrifice, just like with the sacrifices in the Levitical priesthood, did not give the people the right to go ahead and just disregard Yahweh. That is so foreign to us. And we have a hard time understanding how can others not understand this. But it's just like we were talking about in the Bible study, you know, Catholicism, the Roman Empire, and these type of things have just distorted the word. And, you know, Protestantism that has stemmed. So, you know, we're looking at, I think, a woman and her daughters in not a good way. Not like Revelation 12, which talks about Israel. We're talking about, you know, a distortion of the word. A word that says you don't have to do Yahweh's instructions. You don't have to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh. That's exactly what people are saying today. You don't have to do that. What does that lead to? It leads to death. It's not following the Messiah, because the Messiah told us what to do. He told us to live according to the word and according to his example, which was perfect. He did not sin. He did not commit abominations. He did not do contrary to Yahweh. He didn't speak of his own. He spoke what Yahweh spoke to him. And he tells us, as we obey him, as he obeyed his father, we'll be in line. We'll be in the sheep line. There's going to be a separation, even in the kingdom, between the goats and the sheep, and we'll talk a little bit about that. But in addition to the next two verses speak of physical sacrifices being made in the kingdom. Zechariah 14:20-21. This is going to be for the physical people. In that day there will be inscribed on the bells of the horses, holy to Yahweh, Kodesh to Yahweh. And the cooking pots in Yahweh's house will be like the bowls before the altar. Every cooking pot in Jerusalem and Judah will be holy to Yahweh of hosts, and all who sacrifice will come and take of them and boil in them. And there will be no longer, there will no longer be a Canaanite in the house of Yahweh of hosts in that day. Ezekiel chapter 43 also speaks of physical sacrifices and burnt offerings on the altar by the Levitical priests. It will no longer, or it will be, no doubt, like a tutor and training for the physical people who will need to have a better understanding of the law of sin and death. And that's exactly what it teaches, that there is a problem with sin, and it causes death. The word for Canaanite also translates as merchant, but neither way is good when it talks about there will no longer be a Canaanite in the house of Yahweh. You know, there's been problems in the past, as we read in Nehemiah, people being in the house of Yahweh that shouldn't have been there, for example. But there will be no end to the reign of Yahshua and his government in the kingdom. Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty El, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of Yahweh of hosts will accomplish this. So after Yahshua returns, the kingdom established will have no end. This section also acknowledges that Yahshua will be seen as Yahweh. We understand that while this is the case, it is also clear that there is a clear distinction between the Father and the Son. When John 14 talks about the Son praying to the Father, asking that we be as one with them, does not mean one individual in that sense, but one in the sense of having the same goals and aspirations and purpose and walking accordingly to Yahweh's word. Being in step, in other words, not being out of step. Daniel 7, can take a look at this a little bit more. Daniel 7, 9 through 10. I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him. Myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat and the books were open. You know, this is a description to help us to understand and get a little bit of a picture of what that's like. I'm sure that it's much greater than what is even being described here. But for us, being way under Yahweh and our understanding being limited, we have a hard time, understanding how he is and how he's always been, ultimately. But it goes on further here, and we see a separation between the Ancient of Days and Yahshua, the Son of Man. Daniel 7, 13 through 14. I kept looking in the night vision, Daniel speaking, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. And all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So it's going to be a time of peace and prosperity that the world is so much in need of, but it will take time and effort to prepare ourselves for that time. We're training for the reigning, as Elder John has said. It's very true. We are not only training, we are being tested. We are being tried. But it's very important that we keep in mind what is coming, because we will be a part of it if we do overcome. If we don't overcome, then we won't have a part in it. And that is simply stated in Scripture. Now, Yahweh is full of grace, Titus 2:11-14, for the grace of Elohim has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Is that true? Is that statement, can we take that out of context? All men, so all men are saved? All men who are willing and accepting of his sacrifice for them, that have a right and proper understanding of what they should be doing. And, you know, a person that we talk to out on the, you know, co-workers or family, we describe what we've come to understand, what has been revealed to us, and they can't understand it. Why is that? Because Yahweh's Spirit hasn't opened up their minds to it. It's not by might or by power, but by Yahweh's Spirit that these things occur. So just like the Apostle Paul was talking about himself and Apollos, you know, I plant, Apollos waters, I think, or was it Apollos planted and he watered? Anyway, the point is Yahweh causes the growth. So while we have our part to do in all of this, Yahweh ultimately gets the credit because it's his Spirit that's working through us to create a family. Now, ultimately, he's in charge. He's the one doing this. We do our part. We do our part by getting in step. We do our part by, you know, doing what we can. And we can't do everything. I'm finding that out for sure. You know, the best thing for us to do is to prepare for the time in which Yahshua returns, establishes his kingdom. But again, we are to prepare for that time. Revelation, and I didn't put this up on the board. I'll just go ahead and read it. Revelation 19:7-9. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteousness, the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of Elohim. In Matthew 25:31-46, after the parable of the 10 virgins and the parable of the talents, it speaks of the sheep and the goats, and how some who thought that they were doing good will not be accepted. It speaks of sheep's good actions, which we want to focus on here. Matthew 25:31-36. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will set on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. We should ask ourselves, are we doing all that we need to be doing for one another, and therefore doing also for the Master who lives in us? When Yahshua returns, we want to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant, by the one who came to actually serve us. We'll close out with this scripture, Luke 12:35-37. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open up the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and to have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. If he's willing to do that for us, then certainly, oh, actually I should have put that up there. Well, I guess we can put that up there now. Yeah, that's. This is why we all need to work together, because none of us are perfect. Let me just read this again, because I think it's really profound, and I think it's important for us to comprehend and understand what is going to happen and what we should be doing. Be dressed in readiness, you know, the righteous acts of the saints, and keep your lamps lit, you know, be a light to the world. Be like men who are waiting for their master, you know, paying attention to what we're doing, what we should be doing. When he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open up the door to him when he comes and knocks. Hopefully we'll see him when he's coming, be caught up with him. That's the hope. Blessed are those servants whom the master will find on the alert when he comes, you know, that he can say, well done, good and faithful servant. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. If he's willing to do that for us, are we not willing to do that for one another? May Yahweh bless. Hallelujah.